We have been going through a study on sin, the nature of it. And for those of you guys who've missed a couple of them, you could always go on the site and get caught up. But basically what we've been doing is we've been going over like the definition of sin. We're going over what the source of sin is, our distrust of God, and how that brings a lot of separation between us and our Father. And last week what we started was the topic of the root of sin. Where does all of our sin kind of come from? Because the definition of sin that we've settled on has been, it's not just simply the things that we do, but it's a deep, as Dorothy Sayers put it, it's a deep interior dislocation of our souls. Like there's something wrong with us inside. And that thing that's wrong with us inside is causing us to act out in negative ways. And we all act out in different ways, but it all has the same root. And that root that we talked about last week was the root of pride. So because we have thrown off God, because humanity does not want to serve God and glorify Him with our every breath, you got to serve something, and we've chosen to serve ourselves. If you're the one that creates your own meaning, your own value, your own source of happiness, then you are the center of your own universe. And that's what we call pride. It's a focus on self. And from that focus on self comes every other sin. Every sin that you and I commit comes from pride. Because, you know, if you just take a couple, if you just take, like, for instance, the sin of anger, wrath, being bitter at people, where does that come from? It comes from a sense of entitlement. When someone or something happens to you that you feel like you didn't deserve, you get angry about that, and you hold grudges about that, and you try to equal things out in your own way. That's why you hold grudges. That's why you try to get even with people. You're trying to give them what they deserve so that things are even again. So it all settles around this idea of focus on self, a sense of entitlement, feeling that you deserve certain things that you're not getting. Sexual lust is the same way. You know, in order to fantasize about people, in order to view things like pornography, in order to use people sexually, you have to have a sense of entitlement. You have to feel at some level that you deserve that. And to not care about the people that you are hurting in your actions. That all comes from pride. And we talked about how dangerous pride can be and how it does rest in us all. And so for those of you guys who listened to last week's sermon, you thought it was pretty convicting. Just wait. It's going to get a lot worse tonight. And the first passage I'm going to begin with to give you guys a little hope before we break into this is 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. It says, "Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted." So if you feel that conviction in your life, it's a good thing, because Paul is saying to us that without that conviction, you can't have a sorrow towards God. You can't feel bad that you're sinning against Him. And if you can't feel bad that you're sinning against God, you can't change. That's what repent means. It just means change. And he says that repentance leads to salvation. If you want to be free from sin, you have to first be sorry about it. You can't be set free from that which you don't know holds you in bondage. So conviction's a good thing. And I hope you guys just kind of grab that. And this is, for me, by the way, growing up in the church, I never heard any pastor other than Bo present conviction that way. I always thought of conviction as a huge bummer. Of like, man, like that was convicting, that sucked. You know, I'm not doing the stuff I'm supposed to do. If you feel that way, that comes from pride, by the way. Because our hearts as Christians should be, we want to give all glory to God. And if God is increased, we must what? Decrease. And we need to be humbled. We need to be brought down. And that means we need to be acquainted with the truth. So, last week when we were talking about pride, going through it, we said that pride is so dangerous, it's so deadly because it's so hidden. And we went over John chapter 9, where Jesus healed a blind man. And when he was talking to the blind man, he said, "The true blindness that afflicts this world is the fact that people think that they see, but they don't. People think that they have sight. People think that they know what's going on in the world, but they're blinded to their sins. They're blinded to their iniquities and their disaster of a life." And Jesus says, until you admit that you're blind, you cannot be made to have sight. And pride is that blindness. That feeling of entitlement, that feeling of, I deserve this, that's what keeps you from seeing how much of a sinner you are. Pride blinds you to its own existence. People who don't think they're proud are the most proud people on the planet. And pride blinds you to the existence of other sins. And even if you are willing to admit that you have other sins in your life, pride blinds you to how much help you actually need, which is key to getting help. You may admit that you have a little bit of a problem, but you won't admit what the Bible says about you, what Jesus says about you, that you are naked, blind, poor, and destitute. You need a Savior. You need a Savior. You don't need a helper. You need a Savior. So tonight, what we're going to focus on is we're going to focus on what is the fruit of pride. How do you know that you have pride? Right? Because if it's that deceptive, how could you even find out if you have it? The second thing that we're going to focus on is how pride makes you foolish. And the final thing we're going to focus on is how pride separates you from people, how it isolates you, and how it ruins your relationships. So let's begin. Luke 6, verse 43 through 45, we're going to talk about how do you know if you're proud? Jesus says, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." So Jesus says the only way to know what's rooted in your heart, what really is going on in your heart, is to look at what you do. And the number one way that he says to focus on, we're going to focus on the fruits later, but I'm going to focus on what Jesus really wants us to understand. The number one thing that you can really diagnose in your life is the way you speak. It's the way you speak. Think about it for a second. Think about the way you talk to people. I'm not just talking about getting mad at people. I'm not just talking about things like that. In our culture, we have this interesting ability. We'll talk about this more later, but we have this interesting ability to not care what people are actually saying to us. How many of you guys have actually had a conversation with someone and you pull out your cell phone and you start looking through it? Right? You know what that shows the person that you're talking to? I really don't care what you're saying to me. There are more important things going on in my life. And that's great that you're talking to me, but I'll get back to you when you say something that really interests me. You see, that's pride. That's thinking that you're the center of the universe and other people need to focus on what's wrong with you. Think about when you talk to people. When they ask you, how's your life going? Do you go on for 40 minutes? And then you leave? You're like, hey, later, bro. And they're like, hey, aren't you going to ask me how I'm doing? No. And you just walk away? I mean, is that how you... Or when you talk to people, do you show concern, compassion? Do you care where other people are coming from? Do you have patience? Do you have joy in what they're saying? Do you weep with those who weep? And do you mourn with those who mourn? And rejoice with those who rejoice? It's sad in my own life to look at the way I think through things and to know that when I'm going through the internet, I'm more likely to get upset about something that's happening in Hollywood or politics than the fact that 60 people are dead this week. Because I'm so consumed with me. Do you guys get that? I'm so consumed with my life. I'm more apt to get angry about someone cutting me off in traffic than the hundreds of thousands of people whose lives are being ruined by the hurricanes. Because I'm so consumed with myself. Right? There's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that. And if you don't see that, there's something wrong with you. Now let's go through this fruit and really evaluate it. I don't have this Proverbs up, but it's one that is repeated over and over again. The Proverbs say, if you want to be wise, you must evaluate your own path. If you don't evaluate yourself at any point in time, how are you going to change? How are you going to change? That applies across the board, doesn't it? As a student, how are you going to get better at your schoolwork if you never evaluate your own work? You just turn in your assignments and you're like, hey, give me whatever grade, I don't care, and you walk away. You're never going to get better unless you receive correction. Okay, so let's evaluate our lives really quickly. And I've been going over this the last couple weeks, so I know how much this sucks, but it's okay, man. It's good. These are all quotes from Jonathan Edwards in his essay, Pride, the Great Spiritual Sin. The first thing about pride, first fruit you could look at. Pride is the great fault finder. Pure Christian humility causes a person to take notice of everything that is good in others, to make the best of it, and to diminish their failings. However, he turns his eye chiefly on those things that are bad in himself and to take notice much of everything that aggravates them. This is what he's getting at. If during the time I've been talking, last week and this week, if you've primarily been thinking of another person, that comes from pride. Pride, in order to lessen the level of conviction in your own life, pride turns its gaze towards others. And you look at others and you judge them. And that makes pride one of the best sins ever at judging sin in other people. People who are fantastic at seeing sins in others are eaten up with pride. Because the only way for them to deal with their own lives, the only way to ignore what's going on in their own lives is to judge others. So in my life, I got to look at it and be like, how much do I look at what's wrong with other people and judge them? That's a symbol of pride. That's a symbol of me not wanting to take a good hard look at what's going on in my own heart and instead look at what's going on in your guys's. That's pride. What he says is that true humility is able to look at yourself and see what's wrong with me and what do I need to improve on. And even if you do see something that's wrong in another person, you have enough compassion for them to try to help them as opposed to gossip about them. Because even if we do see things that are wrong with other people and even we do want to quote-unquote help them, we tend to spread gossip and slander about them rather than actually confront them and encourage them. That's pride. Next, harsh language. It has been the manner of spiritually proud person to speak of almost everything they see in others in the most harsh, severe language. I mean, I don't feel like I need to go into that one. Any of you guys who have been on YouTube or Facebook know what I'm talking about. Right? What kind of things do people say on YouTube or Facebook when they disagree? They say like, hey, that was a good point, man. I'll think about that and I'll get back to you. Or it's like, I can't believe someone so idiotic can live. You know, that was the most stupid thing I've ever heard in my life. You know, you suck, you know, and just cussing people out and writing all these slanderous, horrible things. Where does that come from? It comes from pride. Because you want to correct people, but you want to lessen that person. So it's not enough to attack an ideal in someone. It's you have to attack the person themselves because you feel threatened by them. It's a very, very sick thing that we do. So there's a way to confront people and there's a way to talk to them, but this harsh, severe language of saying this person sucks, this person's terrible, they're the worst, of making people out to be villains, horribly evil people that can do nothing right, that comes from pride. This is 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. We'll talk about it more later, but I want you guys to just think about what he's saying. And what do you have that you do not that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? This is why that passage is so important. You know why? One of the reasons why you're so impatient with people and you get so angry at them when they mess up is because, like I said, pride functions off of entitlement. So to put it another way, the reason why you think that you're living such a good life is because you think you've made right decisions. And if someone else is screwing up in a certain way, you feel they're doing that because they're not trying hard enough. So for instance, those of you guys who have been in romantic relationships will understand this better than anyone. Actually, that's not true. Those of you guys who have kids will understand this better than everyone. But those of you guys in romantic relationships will understand it pretty good too. What I'm saying is when you look at somebody, when you're with a partner, a spouse, even a friend, and they do something that annoys you, and you tell them you shouldn't do that, right? And they do it again, the reason why you get so frustrated so fast is because the immediate thing that comes out of you is you're not trying hard enough. I would never do that to you. The reason why you're doing it is because you're not trying hard enough in your relationship with me. You never even considered the fact that maybe what is easy for you is not easy for everybody else. I'm going to take two sides of the aisle, right? So, conservatives. When a conservative sees a poor person, what do they say? They must not have tried hard enough, right? They must not have done enough. Look at me. I went to college. I'm a self-made man. I did this. I did that. That's why I'm rich. That's why I'm successful. This person needs to try harder in their life. Whereas a liberal, on the other hand, will see someone who's impoverished. And they do something very interesting. People from the left tend to almost glorify poor people, which I find odd. When they think that poor people are by nature noble. They're like, man, look at these poor people. They're so noble. They're not living in this high class life that we are in. They're so free and they just love the world, man. We just need to help them. And it's just an odd way to think of things. And either way you look at it, either you're lowering yourself or raising yourself above another person, either way it's pride. And what Paul is saying is, what do you have that you didn't receive? What do you have that you didn't receive? Think about it. If I was born in 12th century India as a female, missing two legs and eyes, do you think my life would have turned out a little different than it did today? Probably. I didn't make any of those decisions. I didn't choose to be born in this century. I didn't choose to be born a male. I didn't choose to be born with functioning body parts. I didn't choose any of that. It was given to me. And yet, for some reason, I feel like I could boast about it. And the same way with spiritual things. Can I really get mad at somebody else who's not as spiritually mature as me or struggles with sins that I don't struggle with? You know why I don't struggle with those sins? Because either A, I was born in such a way where I don't struggle with those things, or B, by the grace of God, he's liberated me from those things. But what do I have that I have not received? Even if you worked your butt off to work on certain sins, you still worked hard with the grace that God gave you. You didn't work hard to get the grace that he gave you. So when you judge and you look down on people, or even when you look up to people, it comes from the fact that you don't realize that everything you have depends on the grace of God. Next, pride takes offense easily. Spiritual pride takes notice of opposition and injuries that are received and is prone to be often speaking of them and to be much in taking notice of their aggravation, either with an air of bitterness or contempt. So proud people are very sensitive. Right? The tiniest thing that you do to them will set them off. Why? Because they're consumed with self and they don't think that they deserve that kind of behavior. So if you find yourself complaining about the way that people treat you often, that's from pride. I can't believe this person did that to me. I can't believe they said that to me. I can't believe dot, dot, dot. I can't believe this happened. That's from pride. You feel entitled to a different level of lifestyle and you're blaming others for the way they treat you. Pride is hungry for attention. The eminently humble Christian thinks he needs help from everybody. Whereas he that is spiritually proud thinks everybody needs his help. Christian humility, under a sense of others' miseries, entreats and beseeches, but spiritual pride tries to command and warn with authority. So, pride will make you want to give people advice. Like I said, pride is the best way for people to point out sins in other people. So if you have this heart in you where you're like, I need to correct people. That's what God is telling me to do. I need to correct people with my life. I need to go around and find out who's messing up and why they're messing up and help them out and give them advice. That desire to give advice all the time, that comes from pride. You think you know better than those people, and you're going to share your wonderful words of wisdom with them and really help them out. Truly humble people understand they have nothing to give. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. Doesn't matter how much you know about God. Ultimately, everything you have, like I said, you didn't earn, you received it. And if you're going to share it by the grace of God, that's good, but people don't need it. You guys don't need me to give this sermon tonight. My pride doesn't want to believe that. My pride believes that, oh, you guys would never learn this stuff if I didn't share it with you. But the truth is, yeah, you would. God chooses to use me for whatever reason, but the fact of the matter is that all of it comes from him. I want to be the center of attention, and I want to be the person that people come to for advice because of my deep need for attention and pride and insecurity. C.S. Lewis says, in fact, if you want to find out how proud you are, the easiest way is to ask yourself, how much do I dislike it when other people snub me or refuse to take notice of me or shove their oar in or patronize me or show off? The point is that each person's pride is in competition with everyone else's. It is because I wanted to be the big noise in the party that I am so annoyed at someone else being the big noise. Two of a trade can never agree. He's saying, in essence, if you want to know how proud you are, how offended at other people's pride are you? If somebody snubs you, if you send out a post or something like that on Facebook and someone gives you a negative response, how much does that bother you? Do you stay up at night? I can't believe they said that. Oh my gosh, I need to change my profile. I can't believe people think that about me, right? If you're just consumed with it, you know where that comes from? It comes from pride. Right? If someone says something rude to you and you're like, oh my gosh, the gall, the nerve, right? That's pride. That's where it comes from. If you're hanging out in a group of people and someone tells a joke and everyone's laughing and paying attention to them and you're like, oh man, that person's so proud. They just want attention. That's pride. The reason why you're angry at them is because you wanted that attention and you're not getting it. If you look at someone else's page or Instagram or whatever and they have more likes than you and you get jealous, that's from pride. That's where it's from. If you text someone and they don't respond to you, and it bothers you a lot, that's from pride. You feel like, I need to be the center of this person's attention. Why don't they care as much about this that I do? If you want to know how proud you are, just look at how much pride bothers you. The more it bothers you, the more proud you are. We're all in competition with one another. He also brings up that idea of competition. If you feel like you're in competition with people that you clearly aren't in competition with, that comes from pride. So, again, if you're looking at other people's pages, if you're looking at other people's talents and gifts and whatever, and you're just like, man, why am I not like that? That comes from pride. You want to be as good as that person, but you're not. And I'll talk more about this later, but our generation, I do believe, is the worst when it comes to this. Here's why. Back 50 years ago, The only people you really had to compare yourself to are the people who were around you. So if I grew up in Tucson and I went to school, I would have maybe a couple hundred people to compare myself to. But now I have this nifty little gift called the internet. And now I'm not just comparing myself to my immediate friends and colleagues, cohorts, but I'm comparing myself to people around the world. And it aggravates me how much better people are than me. See, pride is always consumed with a desire to be better than others, whether you see it that way or not. And it takes a lot of self-reflection and attention to see these things inside of your life. But the more you see them, the more you're able to pause and say, God, this is not right. Why am I so angry at this person saying? Why am I so frustrated? Why am I so jealous? Why am I so bitter? Why do I talk this way to people? Why do I do this to others? You've got to pause and say, like, what is going on in my heart? Why do I feel the need to be the center of everyone's attention? Why is my vanity out of control? Why is my greed out of control? Why is everything wrong with me? You got to pause. You got to reflect. You got to seek help with God. That's what He's calling us to do. Next, pride makes you foolish. Pride makes you foolish. Proverbs 11, verse 2, when pride comes, then comes shame. Some translations do say foolishness, but with the humble is wisdom. So that's just a blanket statement, right? If you're proud, you're foolish. If you're wise, you're humble. Why? I'll give you guys a couple of reasons. Number one, Proverbs 21, verse 24. A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name, he acts with arrogant pride. Now that word scoffer is something we don't use very often in our culture. But if I put it in a certain context, I'm sure you guys will know what it means. Right? If someone scoffs at something, all it really means is to think low of something. So if one of you came up to me and you're like, hey, Peter, you know, you should really work on this. I'm like, scoff. You know, I wouldn't say that out loud. But, you know, if I scoffed at it, I was like, ah, man, yeah, you don't know what you're talking about. All it means is I'm just taking your advice and I'm putting it way down here and saying, that's not really important. I'm not going to look at it. This is the problem. This is why pride makes you foolish. Pride makes you foolish because it makes it impossible to be corrected. Because you think so low of other people that when they finally give you advice, you don't care what they have to say. You lower it. You lower their advice. It also works the opposite way, though. So scoffers are people who think higher of themselves, but people who think low of themselves, people with this inferiority complex that we've been talking about, which is also pride, because you're still inflecting on self, people with that inferiority complex, they are so insecure. People with this inferiority complex are so insecure that when someone says something to them, their voice will consume their mind. One little voice will send you into a spiral of inward confusion and self-destructive sayings, right? So if one person just comes to you and be like, hey, Jonte, you should work on this. You'd be like, oh my gosh. And you might, in the moment, you might be like, oh, thanks, bro. But then later on, when you're in your house, like, oh my God, what does he mean? What does he mean I need to work on this? Does he mean this? Does he mean that? Like, how much do I need to work on it? And you'll be consumed with what that person said to you. And think about it from any perspective, not just from, you know, practical advice. But when someone says something little to you, no matter what it is, right? Like if someone says something like, hey, man, like I noticed that you wore that same shirt today that you did yesterday. You're like, oh, my gosh, they think I'm a slob, you know, and you just focus in on it. Instead of like thinking of practical things to do to change, maybe to get more wise and to grow, you'll just be consumed with that person's words and you'll never actually change. You guys understand that? You see, if you have the inferiority complex or the superiority complex, you ain't changing. You're not going to get any better at any of the things that you struggle with. And even when someone offers you a hand of help, if you feel superior to them, you're not going to take it. If you feel inferior to them, you're going to feel undeserving of it. You'd be like, I'm a waste of time. What makes you think you can help me? And you're not going to receive the help that they offer. Proverbs 18, verse 1 through 2. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Okay, so pride isolates you. Pride isolates you. Again, in our culture, we've become the most isolated culture that has ever existed. It was funny, like 30, 40 years ago, there was a lot of articles and stuff about people talking about how the most lonely people on the planet came from the biggest cities. Right? People who grew up in, you know, middle of nowhere, you know, butt crack Kentucky, hanging out with like 20 people. They knew all those 20 people. They were really close with that 20 people. They all loved each other. They knew everything about each other. But you grow up in a city like Manhattan that has, you know, 50 million people living there. And there's so much to saturation of people and words and voices that you never get to really know anyone personally. Okay, what social media has done in essence is it's turned everybody into a big city liver. You know, me and Emma have been watching that show Catfish. It's a really interesting show. It's pretty messed up. But anyway, in Catfish, it just blew me away. They said if someone has less than 100 friends on their Facebook, it's suspect. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I don't have 100 friends. I don't know 100 people. That's madness. But do you see that? They're saying that if you have less than 100 friends on Facebook, it's suspect. Why? Because pretty much everyone has more than that. But are they really your friends? Are all 100 of those people really your friends? Do you know all of them? Do you know what they're doing today? Do you know what struggles are going on in their life? Do you have compassion for them? If something happened in your life, how many of those people on your Facebook would actually be there to help you? How many of them actually know the struggles that you go through every day? Pretty much none of them. See, we're consumed with socializing, but we're hopelessly alone. And what this proverb is saying is that isolation actually comes from pride. Here's why. Real relationships are built through concern for others. They're not built through concern for self. But like I said, what social media has given us the ability to do is to be consumed with ourselves. So if I care about what you're saying, I'll listen to you. But if I don't care about what you're saying, I'm going to zone out and go on my phone. If I'm on social media, if I care about someone, I'm going to go to their page and I'm going to like and I'm going to try to follow them. I'm going to do something. But if I'm not concerned, I'm not going to go to them. True friendships and love are built upon people actually taking time to know others and invest in their life. And we all know it because like C.S. Lewis said, our pride is in competition with one another's. When people don't take interest in your life, you feel snubbed and you don't want to spend time with people like that. Isn't that true? So what makes you think that other people are different than you? That you're so consumed with self so everyone else should be too? See, if you want wisdom, if you want to actually have relationships that are going to do something for you, that are going to build you up, you need to invest. And that requires humility. It requires you to not be so proud. Because every single one of us, we have blind spots. Okay? Every single one of us has blind spots. Every single one of us thinks that we're doing great in an area, but we actually aren't. And you got to have people in your life that know you well enough to call you out. That you've given the authority. You've looked at them and said, hey man, if I am messing up, please tell me. I give you the right to do that. I'm not going to blow up on you. I'm not going to freak out. I want to know because I trust you and I want a deeper relationship with you. And that's why he says a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. A fool doesn't want to grow. They have no desire to grow. They don't want other people to speak correction into their life. They just want to express their own heart. Isn't that what our culture says? Follow your heart. Listen to your heart. It knows what it's talking about. Not likely. 2 Timothy 3, verse 4 through 7. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. He's giving off a list of what the end days are going to look like. People living in the end days are going to look like. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The reason why I put that one in there is because obviously the contention someone could bring up is, wait, but a lot of people who don't know God are really smart. So how are they getting so smart without a knowledge of God? Paul gives us the answer. They're always learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the what? The truth. So they're getting smarter, they just will never know the truth. They're never going to actually be able to confront the real issues in their life because they don't know God. That's why the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But let me just put this in an easy context for you guys. This isn't heretical. I'm going to say it. People usually give me a weird look when I say it. God has actually written more than one book. Okay? He wrote the Bible, but he also wrote what a lot of theologians call the book of nature. Okay? You don't need to know God to study the book of nature, but you do need to know God to study the Bible. And this is what I mean. A psychiatrist who spends all of his life going around talking to people working with them, helping them, encouraging them, talking to them, getting different perspectives, he is going to gain a lot of wisdom in how to help people. You guys get that? Because there is a way that nature normally works. Somebody who studies the weather all the time, meteorologists, they don't need to know God to know what the weather is going to be like. They studied nature enough to know that it's patterned. You guys understanding that? Okay. So it's possible to get a great deal of wisdom without knowing God. And by the way, in a second, we're going to read from a couple secular atheistic writers on this topic. And whenever an atheist, whenever someone who doesn't know God says something that's clearly stated in the Bible, you know that you should pay attention. If it's that clear that even people who don't know God can see it, you and I should definitely be perking up our ears. Okay? Next quote is from Jonathan Edwards. On the other hand, the humble person is like a little child who easily receives instruction. He is cautious in his estimate of himself, sensitive as to how liable he is to go astray. If it's suggested to him that he is going astray, he is ready to check into the matter. Now that dispels both levels of pride. The truly humble person is always looking for correction. Right? People with an inferior complex don't look for correction. People with a superior complex do not look for correction. Only the humble do that. Only the humble are seeking it. Now let's move on to how pride separates us from others. Proverbs 13, verse 10 says, "By pride comes nothing but strife or animosity, but with the well-advised is wisdom." So again, this proverb is just blankly saying that pride is going to cause problems in your relationships. Why? I'll give you guys about six reasons of why. Number one, this is a quote from C.S. Lewis. "Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more than that of the next man." The first reason why pride causes strife in your relationships is because pride makes you feel like you're in competition with other people. We've already said this, but I'm going to just go a little bit deeper into it. The reason why you have a lot of jealousies and bitternesses and weird things that are happening inside your relationships, the reason why we have cliques in high school, the reason why we have groups that we don't like to go out of, is because of pride, because we feel threatened by other people and we feel like we're in competition with them. The vast majority of arguments that you get into with your friends have everything to do with pride. They have everything to do with the fact that you feel like you're in competition with that person. It also, actually we'll talk about that later. I'm not gonna bring that up right now. The next reason why that competition doesn't work out in our lives is because we like to moralize the differences that we have with people. Because we feel like we're in competition with them, we have to feel like we're superior by moralizing our differences. So for instance, instead of me looking at someone, like I have a very introverted personality, and I also struggle with a lot of depression and things like that. So instead of me looking at extroverts and saying, well, they're just different than me, right? We all have our gifts. We all have our different talents. They're just different than me. Instead of saying that because I'm proud, what I'm instead going to say is I'm going to say either A, they're better than me, and if I want to be a successful member of society, I need to become like them. Or B, I'm going to sit around, and I've done both, by the way. I've done both. I'm going to sit around and think about how lame they are. Look at those people, you know, with all their happiness and their joy. It'll be taken away from them soon. You know, they don't know what the world is really like. They live in their glass towers, and they have no idea what reality is. And it's going to hit them, and it's going to be terrible, and I'm going to be there to watch them fall, you know. And I think, I don't say it out loud, because that's socially unacceptable, but I think it a lot. Right? So instead of just saying they're different, I have to say they're wrong. And it's just, instead of saying I'm different, I have to say I'm wrong. Right? So we are always comparing ourselves to other people. We're moralizing our differences, and we're making ourselves feel either better or worse by doing that all the time. And that causes a great deal of the strife and contention that exists inside of your relationships and mine. Let's go to the second one. This is a quote for David Foster Wallace. He was a writer back in the day. Not too long ago. I think he died about 10 years ago. He hung himself, committed suicide. But a couple months before he committed suicide, he gave this commencement speech at a college, which was fantastic. You can look it up on YouTube, by the way. It was incredible. Great. And ironically, he talks about pride and envy. Dude who doesn't know God. He says that what is wrong with the world is pride and envy. It's radical. And you know what? This is even more radical. You know what he says the solution is? Love. Unconditional selfless love is what he says the solution is. And when you read, when you listen to him, you're like, this is a guy who gets it. It's so scary how close he is to the truth. But then just 2 months later, he hangs himself. He's so close to the truth, but he doesn't know the one who makes the truth possible. So he gave up. But this is what he says about pride. I'm going to read from him because he's funny. The way he writes is funny. He says, everything in my own immediate experience supports my deep belief that I am the absolute center of the universe, the realest, most vivid, and important person in all of existence. Again, atheist who's saying this. He says, we rarely think about this sort of natural basic self-centeredness because it's so socially repulsive, but it's pretty much the same for all of us. It is our default setting, hardwired into our boards at birth. Think about it. There is no experience you've had that you are not the absolute center of. The world as you experience it is there in front of you or behind you or to the left of you or the right of you, or on your TV, on your monitor, and so on. Other people's thoughts and feelings have to be communicated to you somehow. But you are, in your own, very immediate, urgent, and real. So he's saying that pride is this big problem in all of us, and he's actually given the reason why. Because we are our own emotions and feelings and experiences are real to us. We've experienced them. But if I want to empathize with you, I have to do what? I have to listen. I have to ask. I have to listen. I have to take time out of my life to hear the answer and to care about it. And he says, we don't want to do that. We want to be the most vivid, real person in all of our lives. And that defeats, the reason why this is important, is because it defeats your ability to have compassion on other people. You cannot truly empathize with another when you're only focused on yourself. You can't do it. If I'm only focused on myself and what's going on in my life, and I ask you, hey, what's going on in your life? I'm not going to care enough to listen to the answer. This is something that I've realized in my own life. I always tell people like I'm terrible with names and faces. And it's true. But you know what? If my memory was terrible across the board, I could say, that's true because I just have bad memory. But you know what? My memory isn't that bad across the board. I have a good memory for a lot of things. I just don't have a good memory for names, faces, and events. You know why? Because my mind automatically prioritizes what it thinks is important. And guess what's not important to me? Other people. See, even if I'm listening intently to another person, I'm like, hey man, how's it going? I'm listening to you. I'm going to forget what you said about 5 minutes later. Probably the next week I'm going to have the same exact conversation with you. You know why? Because I'm way more interested in what I'm saying to you than what you're saying to me. It completely destroys your ability to have compassion on other people. The Bible tells us to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice, but we can't truly do that. When people around us are hurting, all we can think about is what a terrible inconvenience it's going to be in my life to be around this person who's bummed out. That's me anyway. Right? I don't want to project on you guys, but that's me. Right? Deep down, that's how I feel. I don't say that, but I feel it. I don't want to hang around someone who's having a difficult time because I don't want to be around that depression. I want to be happy. I don't want to think about it. And when you rejoice, part of me is happy for you, but another part of me is jealous because I want that good thing that's happening to you to be happening to me. Right? Pride makes it impossible to be compassionate or empathize with other people. That's why, again, that 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7 passage is so important. What do you have that you didn't receive? In order to be compassionate and merciful to others, right, to empathize with them, to care where they're coming from, you have to understand that everything you have was a gift and that you want them to enter into similar gifts. So imagine it. When people do you wrong, when people hurt you, when people do something that you find offensive, the reason why you're not able to have mercy on them, the reason why you're not able to be compassionate towards them is because you're unwilling to empathize with what's going on in their life. You're unwilling to say that maybe the reason why that person did that is because there was something happening in their life. Right? Maybe the reason why that person yelled at me or snubbed me or did something that was offensive to me is because maybe they were having a terrible day. Maybe that person in the supermarket that cut me off or treated me rudely, maybe their dad just died. Maybe there's something going on in their life. But because I'm so unwilling to even think that way, all I think about is how they offended me. Right? You can't have compassion and empathy on other people when you're consumed with self. It doesn't work that way. If you want to have compassion, if you want to be merciful to other people, you have to learn how to love, and that means to get out of yourself and to be humbled. gratefully humbled by God. Next, pride destroys your ability to have patience with other people. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 8 says, "The end of a thing is better than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." So right off the bat, like I said, he just says, people who are patient are humble, and people who are not are proud. Why? David Foster Wallace, I think, answers this question in a pretty funny way. He gives a scenario. He's like, imagine that you're coming home from work, and you realize you don't have any food in your fridge, so you have to stop at the supermarket. And he starts talking about his experience in the supermarket, and he says, "My natural default setting is the certainty that situations like this are really all about me. They're about my hungerness, my fatigue, my desire just to get home. And it's going to seem for all the world like everybody else is just in my way. And who are all these people in my way? And look at how repulsive most of them are. And how stupid and cow-like and dead-eyed and non-human they seem in the checkout line. Or at how annoying and rude it is that that person is talking so loudly on their cell phone in the middle of the line. And look at how deeply and personally unfair this is." All it takes is a tiny amount of hunger and a tiny amount of anxiety to get home and fatigue for me to completely disregard other people's feelings and just think that I am the most important person. I need to get to the front of this line as fast as possible because I need to get out of here. Right? And I don't mind cutting people off in traffic, and I don't mind running reds because I need to get home and it's about me. And everyone else is just in my way. You see, don't you see how incredibly selfish and proud that is? Don't you see how horrible that is that we even think that way? But we do. All of us think that way. We're not patient with other people because at the end of the day, we think you're just in my way. You're either helping me out or you're blocking my goals. That's it. If I want to be happy and you're sad, you're blocking my goals of being happy, man. If I'm driving home from work today and I want to eat something and my wife has been busy and up to her elbows in work, and she hasn't provided the things that I feel like I deserve on my way home, I'm going to get mad at her. Why? Because I'm so selfish, I'm not willing to think about her day and what's going on in her life and how I could be there for her. I'm instead thinking about what's owed to me. See, it destroys your ability to be patient. And that's just a tiny example. If you can't be patient with somebody when it comes to something as stupid as traffic or getting groceries, how are you going to be patient with someone when you have real arguments? Right, and every relationship's going to have them. Friendships, parents, brother, sister, romantic ones, you're all going to have arguments. How are you going to be patient enough with someone to listen to their side of the story and to care about what they're saying? Right, to respond in kind, to try to understand where they're coming from, to try to help them. How are you going to have patience and long-suffering to do that if you can't even wait in a supermarket line? If you get frustrated and out of your mind because someone cuts you off in traffic, how are you going to be able to really be there for somebody when they need you? The answer is you won't. You won't. You'll prioritize yourself over others, and you won't reach out to people that you know need help. I think about this also when it comes to arguments. In this light, most time when I have an argument with someone and they didn't agree with me at the end, I'm done with them. I don't care enough to hear their side because I feel like I'm right. But it also works with the inferiority complex in this way. People with inferiority complex, when they hear something that again sounds offensive, instead of using patience and long-suffering to get clarity from what that person actually meant, they instead just stew on what they said and they become bitter. Instead of asking questions to get to the root of what's going on and to communicate, they instead become bitter because they don't want to actually find out what's going on with that person. They want to stew in their own self-hate. Also, this shows that having this problem of pride will separate you from all amounts of joy. Here's why. When good comes, instead of saying thank you, you're going to say about time. Right? So if you get into an argument with someone and they come back and they apologize to you, instead of being like, man, like that was a really humble thing that person did to come and apologize to me. Instead, you're going to be like, about time. About time you see things my way. Yeah, you could have saved yourself trouble and just said I was right in the beginning. But here you had to wait, you know, and you had to stew on your stuff. And then come to me, crawling around, telling me I'm right, which I already knew, right? It's not going to give you any joy. When you finally do get to the front of that supermarket line, you're going to be like, about time. All these people in my way. About time I made it there. Whenever you get that promotion that you've been looking for, the job that you've been craving, all you're going to think about is about time. This is owed to me. I deserve this. You're not going to be thankful. Joy emanates from thanksgiving. Entitlement cannot produce joy. Entitlement can produce happiness. Right? You can feel happy about something for a moment, but then you forget about it. That emotion goes away so fast, doesn't it? See, if you want joy, if you want really deep-seated joy, it comes through patience and understanding and caring about other people. It does not come from quick certainty. Also, when bad things happen, instead of thinking about how you could rise above, how you can excel and persevere and see God anyway, all you're going to think about is, why me? I don't deserve this. This isn't right. This isn't fair. See, joy is the ability to transcend your circumstances, not to succumb to them. That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 says, we are sorrowful, yet we are always rejoicing. How can you have a joy that transcends your circumstances when you're so tied up in who you are and what you want? And again, it works the other way too. If you feel like you don't deserve things and something good happens to you, all you're going to think about is, it's only a matter of time before I screw this up. So instead of enjoying the gift that you have, you're just like, I'm going to mess this up. I'm going to screw it up. You're going to be cynical and you're going to think about all the ways that this could go wrong. Right? So you finally, you know, let's say you finally get into that romantic relationship that you were looking forward to. Instead of being like, this is great and I'm so thankful. Instead, you're going to be like, oh my gosh, now I have to love this person. Now I have to be there for them. Now, what am I going to get them on Valentine's Day? When we get married one day, what am I going to do? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? What if they have needs? What if they have problems? What if they have sicknesses and I got to take care of them? How am I going to do this? You know, you're going to be consumed with what ifs and you're not going to be able to enjoy what is. And again, when something bad happens to you, you're just going to say, well, figures. I had it coming. Right? There's no win. There's no win when it comes to pride. Next problem with pride is when you're proud, you lose the ability to forgive. James 3, verse 13 through 18, who's wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, get this, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Only the humble can actually make peace with other people, because like I said, the pride don't move. If you're in an argument with someone and you think that they said something that was offensive to you, you're not going to be able to come to them and be like, hey, what I said yesterday was out of line. You're not going to be able to do that because you're going to be sitting in your corner waiting for them to come to you. Until they apologize for what they said to me, I am not going to apologize for what I said to them. Right? And guess what? We're all proud. So guess what's going to happen? Whole lot of nothing. Right? Until one person is willing to say, you know what? I am willing to yield. Because Jesus was willing to yield to us. There was an infinite separation because we sinned against him infinitely. And instead of staying up in heaven and said, you make it up to me, he descended to us and died in my place. So God, teach me to do that. Teach me that level of humility to make peace with those that I have conflict with. But if you don't do that, you're going to be stuck in this horrible cycle, feeling sorry for yourself and never being able to forgive and never being able to humble yourself enough to confess something. Right? Because even if you do go to that person, you say, oh man, I am so sorry about what I said the other day. You're going to be looking expectantly at them. Do you have something you want to say to me? You know, were you sorry about what you said to me? Because that was a little out of line. You know, here I am humbling myself. Why can't you say you're sorry, right? It's not about making peace. It's not about being peaceable. It's about getting your ego rubbed. You just want that other person to say sorry so you can feel better and more righteous in the way you act. Next, we've already said this, but I think C.S. Lewis sums it up in a very good way. Pride isolates you, keeps you alone. Why? Because you don't really care about other people's opinions and problems. You only care about what you want to care about in that moment. C.S. Lewis puts it this way, the real black diabolical pride comes when you look down on others so much that you don't care what they think of you. Of course, it is very right and often our duty to not care what people think of us if we do so for the right reason, namely, because we care so incomparably more about what God thinks. But the proud man has a different reason for not caring. He says, why should I care for the applause of the rabble, as if their opinion were worth anything? And even if their opinions were of value, am I the sort of man to blush with pleasure at a compliment, like some chit of a girl at her first dance? No, I'm an integrated adult personality. All I have done and has ever done has just been to satisfy my own ideals, or my artistic conscience, or the traditions of my family, or in a word, because I'm that kind of chap. If the mob likes it, let them. They are nothing to me. For a long time, I thought I was a really righteous person because I didn't care what other people thought about me. But over the years, God showed me that I was incredibly wicked. I don't care what other people think about me because I don't care about other people. This line is totally truthful in my life. They are nothing to me. Like I said, there's one advantage that the vain person has over the proud person. At least the vain person cares about others. They care at a level that is dangerous to them and deadly to them, but at least they care. The proud person doesn't care at all. And that's, like I said last week, another dangerous thing about pride is that pride does produce all the fruit of sin, but it can, if you let it go far enough, produce its own fruit. And when pride becomes the only sin that you struggle with, you have become unsavable. Because you cannot convince the truly proud man that he needs help or salvation at all. So when it isolates you from not only others, but it isolates you from God himself. Because if you don't care what others think, you're probably not going to care about what God thinks. Simon Sinek, who is not really a Christian, I don't really know what he is actually, but he talks a lot about our problems with entitlement and things like that. Very good speaker. He says, we have an entire section in the bookstore entitled Self-Help, but no books entitled How to Help Others. We have become all about ourselves. Isn't that interesting? You go to the bookstore, there's all these books about self-help, self-help, have a better life, have a better marriage, have a better this, have a better that. But there's no book that says how to help others have a better marriage, how to encourage others, how to love other people. Right? There's nothing in there. It's all about helping your life. He says, how deeply selfish has our culture become? And this is what he says the major problem with that is. He says, we were built for service. Meaning, Simon Sinek, who's not a Christian, observes humanity, and you know what he realizes? The more people become about themselves, the more miserable they become. With or without God. With God, if you ignore other people and you become all about yourself, you're going to be miserable. Without God, if you ignore other people and become all about yourself, you're going to be miserable. At least people who have community, whether they know God or not, are going to have some amount of happiness because we were made for community. We were built for service. He was right. You are not made to be all about yourself. You are made to be about others. That's why Jesus said it is better to give than to what? Receive. Either he was lying or he was telling the truth. I tend to believe he was telling the truth because he's kind of my Lord, you know. He's kind of my Savior. Kind of rose from the dead, you know. So he's telling the truth. It is truly, genuinely better to give than it is to receive. It is better to make your life about others than to make it about yourself. Jesus says, if you try to hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. You make your life all about you and you hold on to it, and you control everyone around you, try to make it about you, you're going to lose everyone. And you're going to end up alone. If you make it about others, though, you're going to find your life. You're going to find joy. You're going to find all these things that you're missing. Now, one issue I have with what Simon Sinek is saying is he is actually appealing to our pride to get us to be more selfless. He's saying you should help other people because it's good for you. But now, why am I helping other people? For me, right? So he's appealing to your pride to get over pride, which doesn't really work. It can work to a certain extent, but you're still going to be proud and that root is still going to be in you. No, the solution has to be deeper than that. That's why David Foster Wallace, at the end of his speech, he recognizes this problem. He recognizes what's really wrong with us. And he says, the really important kind of freedom involves attention and awareness and discipline. And being able to truly care about other people and to sacrifice for them over and over again in a myriad of petty, unsexy ways every day. That is real freedom. That is being educated and understanding how to think. The alternative is unconsciousness, the default setting, the rat race, the constant gnawing sensation of having had and lost some infinite thing. This is a man who's grappling with his pride and wants desperately to know how to love. But you know what the problem with David Foster Wallace is? Wanting to love people and wanting to not be about yourself doesn't really work, does it? Doesn't change you. See, all of us, as I'm talking tonight, I'm sure all of you are like, I already know this. I already know this. Don't you think I want to stop caring so much what other people think about me? Don't you think I want to stop, you know, having to stay up all night in anxiety, thinking about others and thinking about myself and my own problems? Don't you think I want to be able to be generous to people? Don't you think I notice that my relationships are falling apart because of this? Don't you think I want to stop? But wanting to stop doesn't make you stop. Why? Because it's the problem with what Simon Sinek is saying. Your problem is that your life is all about you. And noticing that your life is all about you is just going to make you focus on self even more. You need another solution. We need something that's going to pull us out of this. Christians will tell you, well, you know, just try harder. Read your Bible more. Pray. Talk to others. Right? This is going to help you do it. Well, I've heard that from the pulpit often. I tell you guys, I'll save you guys some money. I've tried it. Hasn't worked. I'll let you know if it does, but so far, no results. Right, you could pray, you could read your Bible all you want, but the heart does not get fixed so easily. And beyond that, the more I read the Bible, in fact, and the more I listen to sermons, the worse I feel a lot of the times. I don't know if you guys are like me, but I listen to a lot of sermons and I feel like junk afterwards. Because the person talks about what my life ought to be, and I realize it ain't that way, and so I'm just like, I suck. I don't know what to do, and I feel filled with doubt and despair. And you know what that makes me focus on? Myself. It's a vicious cycle. I never get any better. What does the Bible say? How can we get over this? How can we do this? Blaise Pascal, I think, answers our question. I'm going to end with this quote. The man who knows God but does not know his own misery becomes proud. The man who knows his misery but doesn't know God ends in despair. The knowledge of Jesus Christ constitutes the middle course because in him we find both God and our own misery. Jesus Christ is therefore a God whom we approach without pride and before whom we humble ourselves without despair. Why? We just sang this song. I will build my life on what? Just saying it. What was it? On your love. For it is a firm foundation. The solution is not trying to love God and people more, but it's understanding how much you are what? Loved. The more you grapple with that, the more you study that, the more you let that melt your heart and convict you and change you, the more you're going to be able to actually change. You cannot give out of an empty bucket, but the Christian who knows how loved he is going to be the most humble person on this planet. Humble people do not think about themselves. Humble people are set free. Why? Because they are so in awe of the glory and the beauty and the majesty of God Almighty that they have no time to think about themselves. The Christian who is worshiping and consumed with thanksgiving and consumed with praise, that is the humble Christian. Not the Christian who's thinking like, oh my gosh, I suck, I'm the worst person ever, blah, 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 blah. That Christian is not growing. The Christian who's like, man, who says what Paul does. 1 Timothy 1, verse 13. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came for sinners, of whom I am the worst. He says, but for this reason, Jesus died for me. That might be example of the grace of God to all those who are going to believe unto salvation. What is he saying? I'm the worst sinner there is, but guess what? God loves me. You see, the greater you see your sin, the greater you're going to see the love that covers it. The less of a sinner you see yourself, the more you're going to take the love of God for granted. See? But when you see both simultaneously, when you see your iniquity, but you see that the grace that covers that iniquity is greater, you're going to be set free from your pride. You're going to grow. How does that exemplify it in our lives? Well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, he talks about how to build community. And he says, it's the root of all pride, all sin is pride. I want to be my own law. I have a right to myself, my hatred and my desires, my life and my death. The mind and flesh of man are set on fire by pride. For it is precisely in his wickedness that a man wants to be God. Confession in the presence of a brother is the profoundest kind of humiliation. It hurts. It cuts a man down. It is a dreadful blow to our pride. To stand before a brother as a sinner is a shame that is almost unbearable. In the confession of concrete sins, the old man dies a painful and shameful death before the eyes of a brother. Before this humiliation is so hard, so continually, we continually scheme to evade confessing to a brother. Our eyes are so blinded that we no longer see the promise and glory in such abasement. Dietrich Bonhoeffer realizes that the fruit of humility is going to be confession to other people. Why? Because I want to confess to you, but I also want to hear your confession so I could pray for you, so I could help you, so I could encourage you. That's why James 5:16 says, confess to one another and pray for one another that you might find healing. Right? Truly having an identity that is built solely on the love of Christ is going to give you the ability to even confess the most shameful of things in your life and to know, I am deeply loved in spite of this sin, and to be able to listen to others and care about what they say. I wish I was better at humility and love. But I'll tell you guys, every step forward and every day that I become more humble and every day that I understand more of the love of God is like the most beautiful thing ever. I can't wait to see what comes in the future, and I can't wait to see this conviction change my life more. And I hope you guys see it the same way. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you so very much for loving us. In spite of our deep pride, in spite of our deep problems, in spite of all the wreck and ruin that is in our lives, thank you for loving us. Please allow that love to transform our lives. Please allow that love to build us up and to encourage us, to make our lives about others and not about ourselves, to make our lives about your glory and not about ours. Help us to understand what it means to be patient and kind. Help us to understand what it means to really reach out and to care. Show us more of you. And in your name, amen.